Thank you, Maggie. Great. Well, please do keep that passage open in front of you. Let me pray as we start to look at it together. Father, we want to pray this morning, each of us in our own homes, that we might be able to hear what you have to say to us. Please encourage our hearts. Please strengthen us. Help us to grow. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, what is it we most need as a church? Especially at the moment while we're in lockdown, what is it we most need? I don't know how you're feeling at the moment. Now we're a week or so in. The effect of lockdown on us tends to get to us a bit more, doesn't it? It can make us feel like, well, we're without hope at the moment. As a church, well, it can make us feel unimportant. It can make us feel weak and powerless. We feel all that as individuals and as a church. And so how should we respond? What is it we most need at the moment? What will help us the most? Well, our passage this morning, which Maggie just read to us, sets out what we most need as a church. And I think the things which are in it are really relevant to us as a church family in this situation at the moment. We started looking at Ephesians last week, and we saw how the big theme which we're looking at as we go through is the local church in God's master plan. We're seeing how our church, as helpless as we feel at the moment, is actually locked into God's master plan. His master plan is to unite, to sum up all things in Christ. In Jesus, a broken world will be fixed, and all of God's purposes will be finally fulfilled. And the incredible thing is that we as the church are included at the heart of that plan as God's ultimate blessed people. And this week we look at Paul's prayer for his readers, and in it we see what Paul thinks we need above all else. And as soon as we get into this prayer, we see that we need to look backwards in the passage. Look at verse 15. It begins, "For this reason." Sends us back, doesn't it, to what we looked at last Sunday. It's because of everything Paul was saying in the first part of chapter 1, that fantastic outburst of praise, that magnificent vision of a grand plan for all things, for that whole list of amazing blessings which are given to us, the church. All that stands behind Paul's prayer and drives it. But specifically what drives it is what comes in verse 13. It says there, "In him," in Christ, "you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel, the good news of your salvation, you believed in him. And because of that," verse 15, "for this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for the saints." Now, faith and love are the two signs that the people Paul is writing to are a real church. Faith is faith in Jesus. They gather together in his name. They publicly make a stand for him. And they stake their whole lives, as it were, on his name. Love, well, love is for all the saints. It's for God's people. And they love each other. And they love Christians in other towns and cities as well. Paul's never met them, but he's heard enough to know that they are a real living church. And that's why his prayer is filled with thanksgiving, verse 16. He's dead thrilled that another new church has sprung up. And in another town, there is now a real living church. And it's the same for us today, isn't it? It's so encouraging when we hear of a real living church in a place where we assumed that there was no one who was a follower of Jesus. It's so encouraging. And likewise, it's so encouraging when we have partnerships with other real living churches in nearby to us or in nearby towns. Now, what Paul prays for this new church, he could pray for any real living church. What he prays for them is what all churches need. It's what our church most needs. So come with me to see what is on Paul's heart. Having given thanks for them, verse 16, then in verse 17, he prays for them. And the heart of this prayer, well, is summarized really in verse 17. His prayer is that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and a revelation in the knowledge of him. Now notice with me what this prayer isn't and what this prayer is. He's not praying that they should get something new. He is praying rather that they would know something, they would grasp something. It's a prayer for wisdom, knowledge, revelation. The logic's simple. We saw last Sunday how in the first half of chapter 1, God has already given us every spiritual blessing in Christ. God has given us everything already. So what is there left to ask for? Answer, we still need to get our heads and our hearts around all that we have already been given. The story is told of a woman called Thelma Pearl Howard. She started working as the housekeeper for and nanny for the family of Walt Disney back in the early 1950s. She lived with them for years and died in 1994, age 79. Every Christmas, Disney called her into his office and gave her shares in his company. When she died, it turned out she had been living in a small apartment in LA on a Disney pension with her mentally handicapped son. Amongst her meager possessions were discovered these share certificates stuffed in a drawer. Her executors found her Disney stock was worth over $10 million. She never knew how much they were worth. To her, they were just pieces of paper. Well, that is what we Christians are like. We just don't get how rich we really are. And the reason we don't get it is because, as we saw last time, if you glance back to verse 3, all these spiritual blessings that we have been given are in Christ, and they are in, it says, heavenly places. In the Old Testament times, we saw last week, God's people, the people of Israel, were given blessings as well, but those blessings were very visual things. They were blessings on earth, which they could see in front of them. There was a very visual rescue from slavery in Egypt. There was a very visual sign of God's presence with them, with this whopping big pillar of cloud and fire which led them through the wilderness. There was a very visual inheritance of the promised land of Canaan. But for us, at least in this life, the blessings we have are not visual things. They're not visual things on earth. They're hidden in Christ, who is now up in heaven. They're in heavenly places, says Paul. You look at the church and you could think, well, we're like any other religious group or any other social club or gathering. And so what does Paul need to pray? He needs to pray not for more spiritual blessings. No, we already have it all. He is to pray that we might get, we might grasp, we might see all that we already have as a church. His prayer is that we might understand how very rich we are. So as we think about this question, what is it we most need as a church, especially at the moment whilst in lockdown? What do we most need? Well, Paul says what we most need is to get our hearts and our heads round what we already have. It's really a prayer, isn't it, here, verse 18, for the work of the Holy Spirit to open our eyes to spiritual blessings we already have in Christ. And well, as we start getting that, then, well, it's going to change us as people. It's going to make us more thankful, more happy, more secure in who we are as God's people. The problem is that often we are a church living in a small flat when we've actually got $10 million stuffed in the bottom drawer and we don't realise it. So what is it then which we most need to grasp? Well, the answer comes at the end of verse 17. Just have a focus in on that last phrase for me. It says there, the knowledge of him. Paul's prayer is that we might have spiritual enlightenment to know God better. Everything else he prays for in verse 18 to 23 hangs on this basic request. Just pause on that. Isn't it striking that what is more important than all things we get from God is knowing God himself? We saw all those blessings last time. But the goal of being included in that plan is that we might come to know God. Knowing God is the blessing above all other blessings. It's like the big one. And notice that Paul doesn't just pray that we know about God. It's possible, isn't it, to have lots of intellectual knowledge about him and about the Bible, to be really good at a kind of Bible quiz round in a pub quiz or something. But Paul is praying here for personal knowledge of God. I mean, it's often said, isn't it, that when a couple gets married, they want to get to know each other better. They don't just want to know facts about the other person. You know, they don't just want to know that he's 6 foot tall, blonde hair and likes rugby. They want personal knowledge of him. And it's the same here with the kind of knowledge Paul's talking about. What could be more important for us as a church at the moment than getting to know God better? Here is the great thing. We already have a relationship with God. And Paul's saying, get to know him. See that. See what you have in that relationship. It's why it's so sad when we as Christians, we spend so much time focusing on maybe praying that we would have a safe journey or praying for that ingrowing toenail of Auntie Gillian. You know, those things are fine to pray for, but when they take over and, well, we end up not knowing him as we pray, oh, why that is such a sad thing. We can know God, and we already have been brought into that relationship. And Paul wants our eyes of our hearts and our minds to be open to see that. And so what a great prayer at the moment this is to pray for us as a church family. We can see this lockdown as a frustration, but I reckon Paul would actually see it as a fantastic time for us as a church to spend, well, quality time focusing on knowing God. As Christians, we can talk a lot about reading our Bibles and saying prayers every morning. We can go on about it so much, we can end up feeling like, well, we've got to do it, and we feel guilty if we don't do it. And perhaps for you, the habit of that faded out a long time ago, or perhaps you've never really got into that. I find it hard each morning to take good time out to pray and read. But what for me helps me, well, is this prayer. Why is it worth it? Well, it's worth it because it's how I am going to come to know God better. That is the great spiritual prize of prayer, reading our Bibles. I can know God better. I can enjoy a relationship with him. Have the eyes of my heart been opened to see that? And if I find, well, I've got myself into a place where I'm struggling to pray, maybe I've got myself really tired and I've drifted away, then I find that the most helpful thing to do is to not pray about lots of other stuff, but to pray for one thing. Pray that I would know and enjoy God better. So you try it this week, if that's true for you. So the big prayer, the basic prayer, is that by the Spirit's work in us, that our eyes of our hearts would be open so that we might know God better. That relationship we already have, that we might come to see it, to realise it, to enjoy it. So that's the big prayer. Now, in the rest of this passage, Paul's going to give us three kind of aspects which kind of flow out of this basic prayer. That if we get to know God better, then we're going to see that three other things flow out of that and become real to us. So let's look at the first one. We'll know, first of all, the hope of his calling. And here in the first bit of verse 18, And he says that, he's praying all this that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. Now, we often say, don't we, that hope in the Bible is never kind of just wishful thinking. It's always sure and certain. It's something we can be confident in. And Paul's prayer is that they might understand that hope, the future that God has in store for his people, that the eyes of their hearts might be open to see it. Now, we've already been seeing it last week, how we saw what the heart of that hope is, that one day all things in heaven and on earth will be united in Christ. All the problems in this broken world will be fixed. All of God's purposes for heaven and earth will be summed up and fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And that the church is included right at the heart of that master plan. And so Paul prays, as we get to know God, so we would get to see that great hope. We'll know more about God, more about his ways, more about how he will win in the end, and more about what he wants for us, his people. And our hearts will be filled more and more of hope. We will see more of what it is he has in store for us. Maybe at the moment you feel like there is little hope in the world. All our kind of plans, I guess, are on hold. Maybe you had holiday plans and they've been cancelled and that was what you were looking forward to. And you turn on the news on TV and it's just full of doom and gloom. Well, let's pray that our hearts would be lifted to see the fantastic hope we have in Christ. That there is a world coming where all the problems of this world will be a thing of the past. Well, it will be a wonderful place, a paradise where we will be there with Christ and with God forever. That is the hope we have. And that is what we need to be praying for each other, that the eyes of our hearts might be opened so that we might know that hope. That's the first thing. What's the second thing? Well, the second thing comes in the second half of verse 18, that we'll know the riches of his inheritance. What do I mean by this? Well, have a look at the second half of verse 18. What are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? We've already had the idea of inheritance back in verse 11 and in verse 14. In verse 11, we had the idea that in Christ we have obtained an inheritance. Verse 14, we had the Holy Spirit living in us, guaranteeing our inheritance. Both of those places are talking about the future hope that we've just talked about. Just as Israel, the Old Testament people of God, travel through the wilderness to their inheritance of the promised land, so we as the church, as God's people in the New Testament age, well, we travel on our journey to reach our inheritance of a heavenly promised land. That's what we've already seen. But what's going on in the second half of verse 18 is something different. Paul here has moved on to something else. What he's now talking about is God's inheritance, what God himself inherits. That might sound like a strange idea. What could God possibly inherit? Well, let's go back to Israel again and the Old Testament. Back then, God said that his inheritance was his people. So here's Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 26. Moses is praying for God to show mercy to Israel, his people. And this is what he prays. Sovereign Lord, do not destroy your people, your own inheritance that you redeemed by your great power and brought out of Egypt with a mighty hand. What is God's inheritance? Israel, God's people. So Israel's inheritance then was the promised land, and God's inheritance was his people, Israel. Thing is, though, we don't see ourselves like that, do we? It's especially hard while we're in this kind of lockdown. We don't feel different to anyone else, as it were. But it's not the first time God's people have been scattered. You can look at that and see that in the Bible. Later in the Bible, God's people are scattered into exile. And it's times like this, more than any other times, that we need to get who we are. We as a church need to get that we are God's treasured people and He delights in us. We are His inheritance. And once we start to see ourselves that way as God's inheritance, His chosen and treasured people that He would delight in for eternity, then we start seeing how amazingly secure and loved we are. And that is what Paul is praying here. Verse 18, he's praying that we might get the riches of God's glorious inheritance in us. He's praying that we might get all the riches and the privileges and benefits that come our way because we are God's prized inheritance. We are what He is looking forward to. You see, if we really got that we were God's prized inheritance, then we would get how loved we are, how much we are part of God's family, how complete he is in forgiving us, how much He has let us into His plans and His purposes, and how secure our future really is. In other words, we would get all the spiritual blessings which he talked about in verses 3 to 14. We're His chosen people, adopted, forgiven. We've been let into His master plan, and we've been given the Holy Spirit to guarantee that great future hope. As we get to know God better then, and we get to see how He delights in us, so that we get to know and we get to grasp how rich we really are. And then thirdly, and lastly, we'll know the greatness of His power. The third thing Paul prays we get is God's power. Look down at verse 19. Paul prays there that we might get what is the immeasurable greatness of His power towards us who believe. Paul's prayer here is for us to get the sheer size of God's power that is at work for us. As we will see, power is a big theme in Ephesians. As a church, we're to see no less than God's power is at work in us. Sometimes we might feel like, well, that's not my experience of being a Christian, or I go to church and, well, our church just doesn't really feel like clearly God's power is at work in this kind of immeasurable way Paul's talking about. No wonder then that Paul is so concerned we get this, that he gives such a long explanation that we really get how God's power is at work for us and in us. And actually that explanation is not just verses 19 to 23, it goes all the way into chapter 2 up to verse 10, and we're going to see more on that next week. He obviously really wants us to get this truth, that God's power is at work for us. For now, though, let's look at verses 19 to 21. Paul prays that we would get what is the immeasurable greatness of His power towards us who believe, according to the working of His great might, that He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead, that's Jesus' resurrection, and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, that's Jesus' ascension up into heaven 40 days later, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named. That's talking about all the hostile spiritual powers under Satan working behind the scenes. That Christ being raised above all those, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. It's incredible power. And the closest analogy I can think of is the analogy I gave you 2 weeks ago of Nelson Mandela, taken from prison, and he becomes, well, the president of South Africa. Incredible. But that is actually such a weak picture. God's power and what God's power has done is far more incredible than that. God's power has taken a dead bloke, raised him up, and put him up higher than all power and authority in the entire universe and even in heaven, and made him ruler of all things. Notice verse 21, how his rule is described. It's not limited in scope, it's universal. And it's not temporary in duration, but eternal. Now, what Paul is talking about all this for? Why is he talking about all this? Well, he's not doing it as a kind of random illustration of God's power. No, there's something really specific going on here. Look at verses 22 to 23. It's kind of the climax of what Paul's saying. He says, and he put all things under Jesus' feet and gave him as head over all things to or for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So why did God the Father raise Jesus Christ his Son and make him ruler of the world? Answer, for the church. It's staggering, isn't it? Christ is right now in the control room of the universe, and the staggering truth is that he is using that position of incredible power and authority for us, the church. There was an 18th century American theologian, Jonathan Edwards, and he wrote a kind of Bible overview book where he kind of goes Genesis to Revelation. And when he gets to the New Testament, though, and he kind of finishes writing his chapters on the New Testament, what he starts doing is he just keeps adding more and more chapters. As what he does is he goes through church history after the end of Acts. And he starts trying to write out what he thinks Jesus is doing in heaven as he directs what's going on earth for the sake of his church. He wants to show that Jesus has been sovereign over the big affairs of the world, the rise and fall of kingdoms like the Roman Empire and all the rest, and to show it was all done in order to grow the church. And I wonder, what would Jonathan Edwards write about 2020? I reckon he might have to write about the coronavirus. It's certainly the big thing, isn't it? And what he would write is that Jesus Christ is in sovereign control over it all. Sovereign control over all the upheavals, setbacks, devastation and pain, along with the opportunities, the change in pace and circumstances we're all experiencing. And Christ is in control over it all. And why? Well, for the growth of the church. Not just in numbers, but in maturity and unity. And that might raise a whole load of questions, and it might spark a whole load of things you want to talk about later. But that is what he's doing. Why should he do that? Why should Jesus do that for us? Well, end of verse 23, it's because we are his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. That he is in heaven, and we are his body on earth. Now, these are mind-blowing answers and things to think about. But for now, just notice that, well, once again, we're seeing God's master plan is in Christ and the church. And what this plan will take is God's incredible power of raising Jesus from the dead, putting him as ruler over all things, doing that to take on all the evil powers and things which might stand against the church, and to build and grow his church. We are at the heart of his plan. No wonder Paul wants us to have the eyes of our hearts open so we might grasp the power which is at work for our benefit. We're going to see more on that next week, to see what this means in practice and in the coming weeks too. But for the moment, what we need to see is this. In this period of lockdown, what is it as a church we most need? Well, answer is we most need to know God. And as we know God, we will know the hope of his calling. We will know the riches of his inheritance and the greatness of his power. So let's now pray that prayer. Someone said Paul's prayers are not copyrighted and that we can say them. So why not pray them this week? And let me lead us in prayer now. Father, at the moment we feel as a church that we are a church, I guess, without hope. We might feel unimportant, that we're weak, we're powerless. But Father, we thank you that you have given us all things in Christ, and that if we just come to know you more, then we will be filled with the hope that you give. We'll enjoy being your people, and we'll be confident that incredible power is at work for our benefit. Please help us to pray these things, to take these things to our hearts, and to open the eyes of our hearts more and more day by day, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're now going to carry on in prayer, and we have the Anai.